Amen. How many like to hear me sing? Showed how, that shows what a mess we're in, buddy. Amen. Yeah. All right, I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew 10 with me if you'd like to stand tonight. Matthew chapter number 10. I'll be quite frank with you, this is an enigma. Judas Iscariot is an enigma. In plain words, he's hard to figure out. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 1. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. All right, now so far it's clear, isn't it? 12. And the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Father, bless your word now. In thy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If any man that ever lived on this earth was given privilege, it was Judas Iscariot. If any man that ever lived on the face of this earth had enormous, enormous access, it was Judas Iscariot. If ever a man was shown grace by a gracious God, it was Judas Iscariot. Yet in spite of all of these things, Judas Iscariot made his choice. And that's the point I want to make to you tonight. I want you to think long and hard on the fact that God gives you that ability to choose. First of all, Judas Iscariot, according to Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 7, Mark chapter number 6 and verse 7, he called unto him the 12. Notice that he's numbered with them. The apostles are numbered as 12 from the beginning, not 11 plus Judas, but 12. Let me explain what an apostle means. The word apostle is from the Greek word apostello, and it simply means one that is sent forth. I'm a disciple, you're a disciple. We're all disciples if we're true believers in Christ. We're learners, we're followers, we're receivers of his word, we're disciples. The apostles were called disciples. But the difference between a disciple and an apostle is this. The apostle is one sent forth, given authority, given gifts. And the Bible said plainly that he gave them power over unclean spirits. The power was not Judas's. The power was God's. The power has always been God's, not mine. I have no power. But Judas Iscariot, by virtue of this, was given great privilege. He was one of the 12. That's extremely hard for me tonight to understand how that anyone could say that if I only knew more, if God would just show himself to me, if I could just experience something, I'm sure it would help my faith. Folks, no man ever walked any closer to Christ than Judas Iscariot. No man got as close as he did. He kissed him. Yet in spite of all of that, he denied him. The physical relationship, the physical closeness is not what draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it then, preacher? It's not his beauty. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah, no beauty about him that we should behold him. There was no beauty about him. You're not drawn to Christ because of a physical exterior manifestation because your flesh is drawn to him. How are you drawn to him then, preacher? By the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way that you can be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what I preached to you this morning. The last thing that I said, it is that moment when you are brought to a place that you cannot find on your own. And it is that moment you're brought to a place to where you confess freely what you are. God meets you there. And a man says to me, preacher, I've tried Christ, I've tried the church, I've tried religion, I've tried Reformation, I've been a Baptist, I've been a Catholic, I've been this, I've been that. And I just don't see anything in it, preacher. Well, let me say this to you, there is nothing in it. There's nothing in any of it except the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all man-made. And so Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. He walked with him, talked with him, sat by the campsite with him, ate with him, knew him intimately, as much as a man could possibly know another man. Apart from salvation, Judas Iscariot was there. His name means praise. Judas is the New Testament counterpart of Judah. And the word Judah is Hebrew, Judas is Greek. And it means praise. Iscariot literally means Ish-Kiroth, a man of Kiroth, which is Hebrew because the Hebrew word Ish means man. Isha means woman. You add the Aleph on the end of it and you give it the feminine gender. So what you have is Judas, a man of Kiroth. All of his disciples were Galileans. They were uneducated men. They came from around the Sea of Galilee, north, 60 miles north. These were fishermen. These were men who worked with their hands. And they were not scholars in Jerusalem, except one. And his name was Judas Iscariot. Judas, a man of Kiroth. He was not a Galilean. He was different. But the Lord chose him. He said, not have I chosen you 12. The Lord chose him. And when I think about the fact the Lord chose him, he knew from the beginning that he was a devil. He knew from day one what resided in Judas Iscariot, yet he still chose him. Now I want you to think about that tonight. Think about that. When you fail the Lord and when you come up short and your expectations fall apart, remember this, he still chose you. I chose him, preacher, you don't know a thing. He chose you first. You answered the call. Many are called, few are chosen. He chose Judas Iscariot along with the rest of them. So first of all, he is an apostle. Can you say anything else than he's an apostle? There's an awful lot of brethren out there that deny that. They absolutely argue with you. They get very upset with the matter. And they say there is no way that he could be an apostle. I didn't say he was a saint. I didn't say he was an angel. I didn't say he was the Son of God. I didn't say he was sent down from above. I said he is one that was sent forth. And he was numbered with the 12. And he gave him power over unclean spirits. The Bible makes no difference in Judas and none of the rest of them. The second thing about him, though, is in John chapter number 6 and verse 70. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, the Bible says this. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Look at the context. Look at verse number 65. And Jesus said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The sixth chapter of John is a hard chapter. The sixth chapter of John starts out with all kinds of disciples. The Lord's got them everywhere. They're following him by the hundreds, yea, even thousands. He has a good message. He can feed 5,000. He can heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead. He can perform miracles before them. Why, if that wouldn't draw a crowd, I don't know what would. If we had a casket, brought a casket in here some night and said, we're going to raise the dead, why, they'd be out there just waiting to mock us and make fun of us. But then if the dead came up, they'd be running out that back door trying to get to the media as quick as they could. And some of them run and hide somewhere. It'd scare them to death. And so he had a crowd. He had a crowd. But you know what he did in John 6? He said to these people, I'm going to point you away from the physical and I'm going to point you to the spiritual. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And that moment on, the Bible said, who can receive a hard saying like this? You mean we have to eat your flesh and drink your blood? But they didn't understand. He said to them, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In plain words, I'm trying to get you past your physical sight and your intellectual concept and let you understand that except it be a spiritual revelation from God, you can never receive the Son of God. There are people that take wafers every Sunday. There are people that take the communion cup every Sunday. The priest gives them the body of Christ. He blesses it. It's called transubstantiation. They're literally taking Corpus Christi. That's what's a body of Christ. That's what that means, Corpus Christi. They're taking that week in, week out. and that's their salvation. But it won't do you any good. To be very honest and frank with you tonight, if you could cut a hunk of his flesh out and eat it, that would not save you. If you could drink the very blood that came from his veins, that would not save you. Well, what saves you, preacher? It's the word. The words that I say unto you. In plainer words, you've watched me perform miracles, but that's all you know. You've seen the physical, but there's more behind it than that. The physical is the physical, and there's a much greater truth than the physical. It's the spiritual. The man is born again, not by physical, but by the Spirit. But here's what he said with Judas Iscariot being there with them. John chapter number 6 and verse number 66. John 6, 66. John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a great confession. Amen. That's good old Simon Peter, folks. He wasn't a follower, he was a leader. He may lead the wrong way occasionally, but he's still a leader. "I go a-fishing," he said. But look at verse number 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? 12 of you? And one of you is a devil." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "Judas Iscariot, I'm not going to name you, but I know what's in your heart. The confession that Peter just gave is not your confession. What Peter understood from the 6th chapter, understanding of the miracles and all of that, he knew, if you don't perform another miracle, if I don't see you do another thing, I know who you are from somebody that's a lot greater than I am." That's what Peter's saying. To break it down in simple talk. You don't have to do another thing. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Judas Iscariot, you're a devil. Simon Peter's got his problems, but he's a believer." And there's the difference. The third one is found in John chapter number 12 and verse number 4. John 12, 4. He becomes the concerned one. John chapter number 12 and verse 4. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" On the surface of it, it seemed like he had compassion for the poor, didn't it? I mean, have you ever heard a bleeding heart liberal talk? Have you ever really heard them? Oh my goodness gracious, you'd think that they wanted to feed the world. You'd think that they carried on their heart the world's problems. You would think that they would open up their wallet and give you the last dime they have. Because they are so compassionate. They're so open-minded. They'll accept and embrace anything except someone who doesn't agree with them. That's your bleeding heart liberal. But would they really? They have no compassion on the unborn. The most vulnerable, the weakest in our society, the little babies. The precious little babies that never get to cry. Never let mama ever feed them. They never see the light of day. Nobody ever caresses them. Nobody ever names them. Nobody ever takes them into their home and loves them. These bleeding heart liberals would kill an innocent baby in a heartbeat. Don't ever be deceived by this put on sham show of compassion. The compassion came from the one who washed his feet with her tears, anointed him with expensive ointment, because she was saying, "You're more precious. You are. You, Lord Jesus, you're more precious than anything money could ever buy or I could ever do. You are the most precious one that ever walked this earth, because you can make a difference in lives. You made a difference in my life. You make a difference in somebody else's life. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, and I'm going to give you everything that I've got." And Jesus does not kill babies. God help a bunch of baby murderers. And God help somebody that supports them. And God help those that enable them. Judas said, "Why wasn't it sold and give to the poor?" Then said he, verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Do you suppose the Holy Ghost ever spoke to Judas and said, "Judas, you know your problem, son? You know what's wrong with you? You're a thief. That's what you are, Judas." Well, he didn't have to steal it. He didn't have to sell the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He didn't have to take a dime out of that bag. Stealing does not make you a thief. You steal because you are a thief. That's so important. But he wouldn't listen. He was the concerned one. But in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 14, Matthew 26 and verse 14, there's a woman that writes a column in the local newspaper. And sometimes when I read her column, I get so mad I could spit fire. I do, man. She's one of these liberals that really get under your hide. She says, "You compassionate people out there that don't want to see abortions, are you willing to take them into your home? And are you willing to feed them? Are you willing to take care?" And that's to paraphrase this woman. That's her argument against killing babies. And I think to myself, what kind of an argument is that? There are tens of thousands of people in this country that would gladly adopt a baby like that, take it into their home, but they can't adopt it. They can't adopt it. That's kind of thinking that she has. And of course, the same crowd that is so compassionate, you know, for this one and that one, also will euthanize you when you get older. If you don't believe me, look into Obamacare and the death squads, the death panels. They're there. They're there. They will be very exclusive in who gets the expensive treatments after you reach a certain age. That's fact. You don't think Obamacare has death in it? It's got death all through it. Nancy Pelosi now knows what it says after she voted for it. What a fool. What a fool. And she was the Speaker of the House at one time. What a fool. What a whole Congress full of fools to vote on a bill that is so important like that, that affects the whole nation, and not even read it? How can they go back to their constituency, get up and go through a political campaign, and somebody raise their hand in the crowd and say, so-and-so, Mr. Representative, why did you vote for a bill that you'd never read? Why? You wouldn't sign your name to something that you didn't read, would you? You could be signing your house away. So in Matthew 26 and verse number 14, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest, said to them, "What will you give me and I'll deliver him to you?" Now I've read all the liberal garbage. I've got commentaries on top of commentaries hanging everywhere. I got enough to load down an elephant. And I've read what these liberal commentators say about Judas and about how he had an ulterior motive. How that he was trying to force Christ to, how he's trying to force him out into the open. That Judas was really a Herodian. He was a patriot of Israel. He wanted to get the Romans out. And so he figured that, well, if you're the true Messiah, I'm going to do what I have to do, and I'm going to push you out. I'm going to make you step out into the open. And so Judas's motivation was honorable and so forth. Blah, blah, blah. He's a liar and a thief. He had no honorable motivation. Judas Iscariot, "What will you give me and I'll deliver him to you?" What would you sell Jesus for? How much is he worth? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that something? How much is the Son of God worth? 30 pieces of silver, preacher. Do you know what that is? That's the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. They were glad to give him the money, but he sold him. He sold him. Man, can you imagine? You read a little history of the first century of Christ, you'll read about the Roman Empire. You'll read how that the Roman Empire, all the way up to Constantine, in 313, 14, at the Milvian Bridge, Constantine saw a cross in the sky, and he saw a vision in the cross, and it said, "By this conquer." And Constantine defeated his enemy and became the sole Caesar of Rome. And Constantine then brought in the Christian religion. He was waited until he was until his deathbed before he was baptized. But his mother Helena was a Christian, and she came to the Holy Land, and she built a church down there, which is called the Church of the Church of the Nativity over there in Bethlehem, the oldest church in the world. Helena did. Now, whether Helena was a true Christian or not, I'm not the judge. She may very well have been. But Constantine was a Roman emperor. Whether he was a true Christian or not, that's between him and the Lord God. But the reason I mention Constantine is because the church went under 10 imperial persecutions. 10 of them. One Roman emperor after another would light them up so they'd light his orgies. Impale them, tie them up in bags and throw them into the Tiber River, and crucify them, slay them, and hack them up. That's what Rome did to them. And their historians said this. They said it's an amazing thing when you get them together and they see their brethren dying and you try to get them to renounce Christ. He said, there's something about the real ones. Even facing death, they will not renounce the name of Jesus. That name is so precious to them, they'll go to their death singing about Jesus. We're going to meet people like that. We're going to meet people like that. How precious was he to them? He was everything to them. He was nothing to Judas Iscariot. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. In John chapter number 13, verse 26, he's the invited one. I've done some research into this, and I believe I'm right on it. In John 13, 26, I'm not dogmatic, but I believe I'm right. Here's what it says. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he hath dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So what are you talking about, preacher? At the Lord's Supper, he offered friendship to Judas Iscariot. That sop, according to everything I've read in Oriental culture, was an offer of the Lord Jesus. Judas, I know what you've done. I know what's in your heart. I know what you're planning, but I'm still willing to accept you and forgive you. Man. Boy. A last chance. One more opportunity. Isn't that amazing? How the Lord gives us chance after chance after chance. Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. He'll mess it up, blow it, and come back to him and he'll forgive us. Cleanse us. How many times will he do it in one day? 70 times 7? That's a bunch. There have been days that I about wore it out coming back to him. You ever been off in a circumstance that you weren't prepared for and the old flesh rise up in you and you got mad? I know it ever happened to you, but it has me. Got real mad. Somebody said he lost his religion. Well, I got mad. Mad enough to fight. So what'd you do when you calmed down? I got on my knees and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me for this. It's not what you want. This is not what you want. This is not right. But at the time, my blood pressure had gone up and got mad. There's some things that make you mad too. If somebody walked in out of the back door there and you didn't know him from Adam, walked up and grabbed one of your kids and just smacked them two or three times in the face, you'd get red. And you'd get with them in a heartbeat. What if some man walked up and just took your wife and shook her real big? Real, we just and threw her down. Well, we'll pray for you. Like Michael Dukakis that time, they showed him in that tank. And they asked him later on, said, if a man came in, raped your wife and killed your daughter and so forth and so on, what would you do? And you know what he did? He said, well, he said, we'd take care of that. We'd go to the courts and we'd do what he said. He lost the election on that right there because Dukakis was a machine and not a man. What would you do, preacher? Lock and load. Amen. Windage and elevation. Hold them and squeeze them. I believe in gun control. Believe me, I do. I believe in gun control. Yes, sir. The right ammo for the right distance. Get you dope, they called it in the military. That's gun control. Good sight alignment, get your target, hold it, watch your breathing, squeeze the round off. Gun control. Amen. You didn't know I belonged to the NRA, did you? So you're just saying that, preacher. No, I'm not. I belong to the NRA. Let me tell you when I joined the NRA. Charlton Heston was the president years ago. He got on television and he said, "Your Second Amendment right is very precious." He said, "If you lose that Second Amendment right to possess firearms," he says, "this country will go down the tubes and it'll go fast." Because have you ever seen on the internet the little thing they run? All in favor of gun control, raise your hand. Here goes Hitler raising his hand. Mao Zedong raises his hand. Yeah. All of the dictators, all the murderers and the killers that run their governments, they disarm the people so they can't protect and defend themselves. If they come to your house to disarm you, get ready. It's over. It's over. If they come to take your weapons away, I'm telling you tonight, it's over. If the day ever comes that they're bold enough to come and take your weapons away, you're a slave from that day on, and the voting booth is irrelevant. You are nothing but a piece of chattel out here that they're going to buy and sell and use as they please. And so you know what I did? I said, "Lord, I'm not going to support Charlton Heston as my pastor. He's not preaching, but he's telling the truth. Because that's a very important right. A very important right. So I support that right. The Second Amendment right." So I joined the NRA. I was at a funeral over here a few years back, and I was conducting a funeral and had my car parked there. I had my NRA seal in the back window, and one of the morticians saw the seal and saw me, and he said, "Is that your car, preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "And you belong to the NRA?" I said, "I sure do, son." Didn't back up one bit when I told him. Not one bit. If you don't defend your freedoms, your freedoms will be taken away from you. There's a bunch of them up there right now in the Congress and the Senate that would disarm you in a heartbeat. Disarm you. "Well, I'll call 911. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, "We don't call 911. That's good. That kind of lets the thieves and the muggers and the rest of them know what happens if they come to your house. Mr. Smith, Mr. Wesson, Mr. Colt. You know what Sam Colt said in 1873? I didn't mean to get off on all this, but... it's serious business. In 1873, the single action army revolver came out. The one you see, the old cowboy guns. That was a 45 caliber, 255 grain, shot a good round, boy. Sam Colt said God made men, and Sam Colt made them equal. That's what he said. He made them equal. You ladies, if somebody shakes that door at night and kicks that door down and comes in on you, you better hope you got a weapon in there. And you know how to use it. After you've taken care of the weapon and done what you need to do and had a good prayer meeting, then call 911. Old Sam, what's his name? He was an old Methodist evangelist. Sam, I can't think of his last name. He was something. He lived back in the 1800s. Sam Jones. Here's the way he evangelized. He was quite a character. "Come here!" He'd grab a hold of some guy. "I'm going to beat the devil out of you." "You need to get saved." You know what? He led a lot of people to the Lord like that. I'm not kidding you. I'm telling you the truth. Sam Jones was a rough character. He was an old Methodist circuit riding preacher. You don't do that today, of course. They'd sue you for everything you had, you know. They'd get you for hate speech and hate crime and all that. All right. So, he in John chapter number 13, verse 26 through 27, is the invited one. So what did he do with the invitation? He turned it aside. So then in Matthew chapter number 27, he's the awakened one. Matthew chapter number 27, verse 4. Matthew 27, verse 4. Judas Iscariot said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." It took him a long time to get there, didn't it? It took him a long time to confess he's no good. Christ is good. He's not righteous. Christ is righteous. He's wicked. He's pure. He's a godless thief. And this man is innocent. And he said, "I betrayed the innocent blood." That's part of the great white throne judgment. "Whenever a man will be judged according to the Apostle Paul, according to my gospel," he said. when he will judge the secrets of man according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Every man will give an account of himself on that day. What did you do with Jesus? Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The innocent blood. And then, finally, Matthew chapter number 27, verses 4 through 5. He's the condemned one. In Matthew chapter number 27, the Bible said he cast down the pieces of silver in verse 5 in the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. They had just said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Isn't it amazing how man can be selective in his righteousness, his morality? But Judas hanged himself. You know what that meant? He said, I'm cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. In the Old Testament, Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. How many of you remember what David did to Bathsheba? David did all that. David did it. He saw her bathing on top of her house, looked down from his terrace. He's the king. He took her, committed adultery with her. And then word comes back to him, she's with child. So he immediately sets into a scheme. And you know the scheme. He called her husband Uriah back from the battlefield. Uriah was an honorable man. He was out on the battlefield fighting. And that's where David should have been. David had led them in battle many times before. He was a warrior. He wasn't a coward. But he was here in the wrong place. But the bottom line is, she wound up being violated. She was a woman that loved her husband. But he's the king, and so what can she do? And wound up losing her husband, Uriah. He dies on the battlefield. The child that is born dies. And nothing but sorrows brought into her life. And of course, Bathsheba remained the wife of David. And she bore another son, didn't she? You remember his name? That's right, Solomon. It's where God is able to turn the wickedness and godlessness to good. He gave her Solomon. But you see, Ahithophel was her grandfather. And he didn't like it. He didn't like what had been done to his granddaughter. He didn't like what had been done to her husband and to his great-grandson. He didn't like that a bit. So he harbored a hatred for David. He despised him. And so when Abishalom rebelled against David, Ahithophel was a counselor in high degree. And so they consulted with him about what to do. If they had followed Ahithophel's advice, Absalom would have overthrown David. He would have. But they didn't follow his advice. And so he went out and he hanged himself. He did the same thing that Judas Iscariot did. Now, folks, down here through the years, I've been here 36 years. Do you know how many people I've known that committed suicide? A bunch. Do you know how many preachers I've known that committed suicide? Do you know how many churches that are just within a few miles of us? One big church out here I can think of. I'm not naming anybody. I'm not going to. But the pastor of that big church hung himself. I know an evangelist that put a gun to one side of his head, a gun to the other side of his head, pulled the trigger, and both guns at the same time. I know of two pastors in Lenore City in that area out in there. Both of them killed themselves with guns. And on and on and on and on it goes. Christians, I know of Christians, at leastwise I know of people that are related to people in our church, committed suicide. They killed themselves. What have you done when you've done that? You've left a lasting legacy. Your family has to live with it. They have to live with it from that day on. They have to live with it. You're gone, but they got to live with it. It takes courage to live, folks. It takes courage. It takes courage. Committed suicide. And then finally, he's the coming one. Look at John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Greek word translated perdition here is apalia, apalia. Alpha, pi, omega, lambda, epsilon, iota, and alpha. Apalia. Think about it. Apalia. Apollyon. You see, he's called the son of perdition in John chapter number 17, verse 12. The son of perdition. Who is? Judas Iscariot. That opens up an entirely new thing with him. When he says that, you begin to look at it in a different light. You begin to think, what spirit came into Judas? What was going on with this man? I mean, after all, it didn't make any sense what he did. I know he's a thief, but to sell one out like that, maybe he was being used. Well, the Bible does say that after the sop, when the Lord offered it to him, he got up, and then what happened? That's what the Bible says. Satan entered into him. Give no place to the devil. Here is an apostle, a disciple, that becomes possessed of Satan. You don't think he can work you over? He entered into Judas. And once Satan entered into Judas, from that moment on, it was no longer Judas Iscariot and his motives. It was the devil. It was Satan and his ageless war against Christ. It was that battle that started when he was cast out of heaven. It was that place of contrast between the anointed cherub and the Son of God. And he brought it down to this earth, and it's still raging at this moment. Yes, it is. And so the Bible says that he was the son of perdition. The Lord didn't have to call him that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? What does your Bible say in verse 2? Not Lord, not Kyrios, Christos. The day of Christ is at hand. Is there a difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord? Amen. Absolutely. They're both good days, but they're not the same. They do run concurrent for a while, but they're still not the same. The day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ, just remember it this way. This is the easy way to remember the day of Christ. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord. The day of Christ refers to his body, the believers, when they're called up to be with Christ. The day of the Lord relates to the earth when he comes down in judgment upon the earth. The day of Christ only runs a few years. The day of the Lord runs 1,007 years. The day of the Lord is much longer than the day of Christ. The day of Christ is for us and our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is for the earth, the unbeliever, and the judgments that's coming. So he says, the day of Christ shall not come except there come a falling away first. Has that happened? My goodness gracious, I reckon. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Has a man of sin been revealed to you that's qualified to be the Antichrist? You want me to give you some names tonight? Now here's the way it works, though. He's called the son of perdition, but he's called the man of sin. The man of sin is the man alive right now, just a man, like any other man. A man, like me, you, anybody. But something happens to him, and it's a deadly blow to the head. Whereas he's raised from the dead, Revelation 13. Who can make war with the beast who had the deadly wound and lives, was healed? When he comes up as the son of perdition. Satan incarnate. Compare it with Christ. While he was here on this earth, he was the second man. All the men from Adam to Christ belonged to the first man. He was the second man. But when he died and was buried and rose again the third day, he came up. Not as the second man, but as the last Adam. See the difference? It's in the resurrection. So the son of perdition, Apollyon, destruction. He said in John 8:44, the devil, he said, he is a murderer. And he was from the beginning. He's a liar and abode not in the truth. He's the father of it. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. Notice how that liars and murderers are categorized together. Notice how the Bible does not differentiate a liar from a murderer. A lying tongue can murder someone's character, family, children. And so the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 9, and I'll close with this one tonight. This thing ought to make you shudder. In verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Now watch this. Whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. The angel over the bottomless pit. He's the destroyer. It's destruction. That's what's coming on planet Earth in an unbelievable scale. So what's coming, preacher? It is the reincarnation of Judas Iscariot. Not literally the same Judas, but the spirit of Judas is coming back. That's coming. Now, it's not coming, it's here. You're a minority, you're hated. They tolerate you until they get ready, and when they get ready, they'll be done with you. Who are they? I'm talking about the movers and the shakers of our world and our culture. Christian persecution in this country is beginning to accelerate. And the day will come when they'll try to do away with us. But he said, you're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. They won't do away with his bride. He'll come and get her. When's that going to happen, preacher? Well, right now, Iran has sent troops into Syria. They have already been firing their weapons in exercises preparing for a war. One of their major generals has just said that they're looking for the 12th Imam, and they know the only way for the 12th Imam to come back is for them to go to war. Iran has a motivation to go to war. I get the distinct feeling. If Israel does not strike Iran, Iran will strike Israel. I get that feeling. And when that happens, Mr. Obama on Pennsylvania Avenue is going to be between a rock and a hard place. He's going to have to make a decision. Is he going to support Israel or will he support the Arabs, his brethren? He'll have to make a choice. It's going to be very interesting to see whose side he chooses. I just got an email on my prayer page right before I came to church tonight. And you may be shocked in what I'm going to tell you, but I wish you'd just take it with an open mind. In the last 2 weeks, I have received 2 or 3 emails from Marines in Force Recon. Now, how many of you know what a Marine in Force Recon is? That's the equivalent of a Navy SEAL, essentially about the same. It's the elite unit. And it's like them, yeah, the Rangers and so forth. Every branch has its own elite group. The Marine Force Recon, he said, preacher, he says, I spent 21 years in the Marine Corps. He said, I spent 21 years in the Marine Corps. He said, either he or his buddy was at the Pentagon when 9/11 happened. Now, I'm talking about just this afternoon. I got this no more than an hour before the service. He said, I think it was him. But anyway, we were at the Pentagon. He said, there was an explosion at the Pentagon. He said, my buddy was immediately approached by the FBI and by the Marine Corps, and they told him to shut his mouth. His buddy never saw anything strike that building. His buddy heard an explosion. And his buddy said, the FBI and the Marine Corps told me to shut my mouth, and if I don't do it, I'll be in big trouble. Why would a man lie like that? I'll post it so you can read it for yourself. I don't solicit these things, but they're coming to me. A retired Marine from Force Recon about 2 weeks ago sent me a thing on the prayer page that said, "Preacher, those giants in those caves in Iraq are real. They're real." And then he got off into the government and how it's trying to cover up so much stuff. He says 9/11 was a false flag. He said it did not happen the way the news media covered it. The fellow that sent this to me, I'm talking about a Marine with 21 years retired from the Marine Corps. He says, "I pray to God to forgive me for serving such an evil nation." I didn't say that. He did. He spent 21 years in the Marine Corps. God's sending this stuff to me now just in the last few days. And it's coming when I least expect it. It's coming from different people. And they're telling me there is a massive cover-up going on. You've not been told the truth, and something is about to happen. And let me tell you what tonight is going to happen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah. Come, Lord, come. Right now. Come. Hallelujah to God. I'm done. I will give that to Miss Moreland. And I will give the Force Recon, I'll give everything that I've received from Marines from Force Recon, maybe three, maybe four, I don't know, but I'll look it up. And she'll print it for you. And the next Sunday, when you come in here and open up your bulletin, you can read what these men said. That'll be interesting. Very interesting. It'll be very interesting. All right, I'm done. Father, in Jesus' name, use what I've said for the glory of God. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm finished. Let's stand up tonight. What have we got, brother?
All-American Church Hymnal 292.
Iscariot was dead, you know, folks. He was dead before the Lord was ever crucified. He was dead. He went out and hanged himself. He was already swinging dead before they ever nailed the Lord on the cross. That's how quick it came. When his world fell apart, it fell apart. And that's the way sin does. Once it enslaves you, once it's got you by the jugular, then it puts the death blow to you. You wonder what happened. How could it come down so fast? How could my life come apart so quickly? It doesn't come apart quickly. It leads up to the point when it comes apart. A lot of decisions made down the way. Choices made. Opportunities. And you choose the path that you go down. Exactly. Child of God or the child of the devil. That's why the Lord said in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil." All right, let's sing another verse, brother.
Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I go, vile as he. Wash all my sins away.
All right, we'll let you go in a moment. In the book of Acts, they say what happens to Judas. Do you all remember what they said? They chose Matthias to replace him. He went what? He went to his own place. He went to his own place.